But the Bible reading will be interspersed or dispersed through the message this morning. It's the interaction that Jesus has with the blind man, born blind, and we'll work our way through the entire passage, the entire chapter, actually. So that's why I said grab yourself a cup of tea and make yourself comfortable. We've got quite a ways to go. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you, even though we are somewhat restricted in what we can do today, we thank you that we have such ready access to your word. And Lord, we pray that we would use this time to grow in your word and to grow in our understanding of it and our love for it as well. And Lord, especially at this time, at the moment, as we work through John chapter 9, I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me, speak to each of us and challenge us and help us to understand your character and your love for us more and more. And so, Lord, we just commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, could you imagine what life would be like if you had been born blind? Maybe if you close your eyes for a moment, it will give you a very small indication of what that might be, what that might be like. A person born blind can experience the warmth of the sun on their face, but they can never know what a burning sunset looks like. They can smell the aroma of a rose bush, but the words pink with white center or purple or blue means nothing to them. And they could climb to the top of a mountain with assistance, of course, but they could never take in the view from the top. You see, a blind person's experience is limited to their other four senses: taste, touch, hearing, and smell. And any experience that involves sight is lost on them. But the interesting thing is that except for what they are told from sighted family and friends, they don't know what they're missing. They have no idea, especially a person born blind, has no idea what they are missing. And in our passage this morning, Jesus and his disciples have an encounter with the blind man, or perhaps more accurately, the blind man has an encounter with Jesus. But John uses this encounter to teach us some very important aspects about our spiritual condition. It teaches us that we are all in spiritual darkness until Jesus, the light of the world, shines his light into our lives. But he also teaches a different perspective on blindness, or perhaps a different perspective on disabilities and setbacks. So let's read from John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, John gives us little detail about the timing and location of this event, of this healing. But we do know that Jesus is in Jerusalem, and that this event continues to escalate the interaction that Jesus has with the Jewish elites, the Pharisees. And the disciples are the ones that initiate this interaction with the blind man. And they illustrate for us the long-held belief that any kind of disability or disease was a form of judgment on that person for their sin or even the sins of their family. And now when we look at the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, we can see that God uses blindness and other diseases to judge people for their sins. In Genesis chapter 19, the men that were sent to rescue Lot from Sodom before God destroyed it struck the men of the town with blindness at the door of Lot's house. And 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha prays and asks God to strike the Assyrians with blindness as they're coming to attack Israel. And Zechariah pronounces judgment on the shepherd who would abandon his flock, meaning a leader who leads his people in the wrong direction, and says that he would be wounded in his right eye and right arm. And then further on in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus himself illustrates the Pharisees as blind guides because of their hypocrisy. So blindness was seen as a form of judgment on a person because of their sin. And other diseases like leprosy and that sort of thing have been seen as judgment upon a person. But as we've seen from John and Jesus time and time again, it's not just the blind or the lame that are sinners. All of us are sinners. All mankind are prone to sin and are in darkness or blind to the truth until Jesus, the truth and the light, shines his light into our lives and sets us free. And we acknowledge him as Lord and Saviour. And as in this case, the man's blindness was not caused by sin or divine judgment, but so that the works of God might be displayed through him. You see, what the disciples had confused and what we're prone to confusing is the difference between divine judgment and consequences for sin. Now, consequences for sin might look like the failure of a marriage due to unfaithfulness, or prison time for stealing a car. Divine judgment, however, is so much greater than this, and so much more longer lasting as well. And as the disciples illustrate also for us, where we are quick to try and find someone to blame or something to blame for our situation. Whether it be a physical or a mental disability or trying circumstances, we try and find someone to blame for this. The disciples were saying, whose fault is it that this man was born blind? His own fault or the fault of his parents? We might say, it's my parents' fault that I'm like this. Or it's the government's fault that these things are happening. Or it's COVID lockdowns that are causing my business not to thrive. Whatever it might be. Now, I'm not saying that we should blame ourselves or that it's our own fault or that God is punishing us for different things in different areas or that we should try and find blame in something. What I'm trying to challenge you and what this passage challenges me in is these words, so that the works of God might be displayed through him. Saying that maybe we need a perspective shift. Instead of seeing trying circumstances or disability or disease as needing healing, or negative circumstances as needing a solution, what if we were to ask ourselves, how can God use me or my circumstances for his glory? How can God use me so that the works of God might be displayed through me. Now, I'm sure this blind man's never asked himself that question, but this is the challenge that Jesus poses to him. Let me introduce you to Nick Vujicic. I think I'm saying that right. But you've probably seen him or heard him before. He was born in Melbourne in 1982 to immigrant parents, and he was born without fully formed limbs. According to his autobiography, his mother actually refused to see him or hold him when the nurse held him in front of her. And she and her husband actually went out and vomited outside of the hospital from seeing their son the first time. But they eventually accepted the fact that the condition and circumstances surrounding his birth and his life was God's plan for their son. Now, Nick has gone on to encourage many people to place their faith and trust in Jesus, regardless of their circumstances or their health. And I believe that God can use each one of us in the same sort of way if we have a perspective shift. Now, easy enough for me to say as a healthy middle-aged man with a wife and three kids and seemingly an easy life. If only you knew the half of it. But you might have been through a miscarriage. Or you might be in an abusive relationship or been through an abusive relationship. You might have a physical or mental disability. Instead of seeing these things as something that God should remove out of your life or heal out of your life, what if we saw them as ways in which God can use us to bless others through these similar sort of times? And to bring glory to him. If you've been through a miscarriage, perhaps you'll be able to, as a couple, help another couple with the emotions of a miscarriage. If you have a physical disability or a mental disability, you might be able to be a friend to others who have similar or the same disabilities. Disability is not a friendly word, but you know what I mean. You see, through your testimony and through my testimony and our interaction with others, we might be able to display the works of Christ through us and express the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the eternal hope that we have. Before we move on through this passage, have a look at the way in which the disciples treat this man. They use him as more of a theological experiment rather than a person in need of healing. Now, perhaps we need a perspective shift in this as well, in that the people that we see that are different to us don't necessarily need a theological experiment. In fact, they need the hope that Jesus brings. Jesus heals him in a most unconventional way, and the man obeys to go and wash in the pool, and he's healed. Jesus uses spit and dust, part of creation and what we are created from, in order to heal the man. Let's read on, verses 8 to 12. And here I am, not keeping up with my slides again. Verses 8 to 12. The neighbours and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Here's the blind man's testimony to his encounter with Jesus. He knew the details of how he was healed and who had done it, and that it involved faith and action of going and washing in the pool. But any more than that, he didn't know. He knew that he can see. And it's the same with our testimony. To display the works of God through us, it sometimes involves a physical healing or a removal of a circumstance, or sometimes it involves a perspective shift. But it always includes faith and action. If you prayed and asked for physical healing or the removal of a current circumstance, and God said no to that request and told you to trust him and keep your faith, that everything will be all right, this is where faith and obedience comes in. Our faith should help us when things are good, but especially when things are not good. Our faith should help us when we pray for the things that we want answered, but also it should help us when we don't receive the answers we necessarily want. But look at the questions that this blind man gets from his community to this remarkable change in his life. Who are you? How did this happen? Who did this? Where is he now? There's lots of debates and questions, but where is the excitement? This man's life has been changed for the better, and there's no excitement. Instead of leading him into a celebration, they led him into an inquisition. Verses 13 to 23. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" The blind man said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." You know what they say? That no one expects the Spanish Inquisition, but everyone expects the Jewish Inquisition. They don't really say that. That's something I'd made up, perhaps. But the blind man is brought before the Pharisees and he sticks to the facts about what Jesus did, about what had happened to him. The Pharisees had a dilemma on their hands. They needed to discredit Jesus because of his lack of observance of their traditions around the Sabbath. And according to these traditions, Jesus couldn't be a man from God because he doesn't hold to observance of the Sabbath properly. And this wasn't a hunt for the truth, but a deliberate sifting of facts on which evidence was just put aside and there was material brought in out of the Pharisees' minds, and because it was Jesus who was threatening their authority. Their fear campaign of attempting to discredit Jesus was well known within the community as well. And the man's parents weren't willing to be thrown out of the synagogue and testify for Jesus on behalf of the blind man. So let's read on, verses 24 to 34. So for the second time, they, the Pharisees, called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Again, the Pharisees struggled to build their case against Jesus, and they just ignore the facts of what had happened. They kept denying the truth that this man had been healed of his blindness. And in their conversation with the man, they attempted to convince the man that Jesus was a sinner, to agree with their conclusion. But he just kept dishing up the facts. "If this man was not sent from God, he could do nothing. And yet here I am standing before you being able to see." I love the smart aleck attitude of this man. Initially, he wasn't too concerned about whether or not Jesus was a sinner. He just knew that his life had been changed. But by the end of the dialogue, he was willing to school these Pharisees and teach them a thing or two. But this didn't change anything with the Pharisees. And they played their trump card. They used their man-given authority to throw the man out of the temple or the synagogue. Now, it's a clear admission of defeat when someone in a discussion starts quoting from their resume in the middle of a debate, saying, "Don't you know who I am?" Or in this case, these guys say, "We are disciples of Moses." It's an even bigger admission of defeat when a person uses their authority to silence their opponent, to throw the man out of the synagogue. The Pharisees pretty much said through their actions, "We don't have an answer, we know we're wrong, but you're out." Now we can learn a lot from the blind man. We can learn a lot about resolve under pressure, to hold fast to the facts about Jesus that we know and have experienced. And now the days are fast approaching and are actually now here where people will ignore facts about Jesus. And they'll draw their own conclusion despite the evidence that is put in their way. They'll try and use man-given authority to silence the followers of Jesus. But try as they might, they cannot silence the word of God. Many men have tried throughout history, and none have succeeded. And I pray that they will never be able to silence us as followers of Jesus, that we will hold fast to the experience of Jesus that we have, and that we will hold fast to the facts about Jesus, that will answer people's questions directly and truthfully, but with love and grace, that will refuse to argue with people as if to try and just win a situation, win an argument, but that we will also remain fearless and resolved. Now, as the chapter comes to a close, this man has a second encounter with Jesus in verses 35 to 41. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Now this man, this blind man, demonstrated immense courage in the face of opposition, but he still didn't know Jesus as his Saviour. Therefore Jesus found him, and by this time this man's heart had been prepared to see who Jesus truly was, the Son of Man. And his response is to worship him. Jesus' words in verse 39, particularly or subtly to the Pharisees, seem to contradict John's words in chapter 3, where Jesus has not come into the world to condemn the world or judge the world. But with these words in verse 39, he's more likely saying, "I've not come into the world in a judging capacity at this time, but how you respond to me could lead either to condemnation or life eternal. It's up to you." Jesus' words challenge those who are listening to him, namely the Pharisees, and they say, "Are we also blind?" And they expected an answer in their favour because they thought that their works was what was going to save them. But they got a damning response. "Your guilt still remains." Those who are spiritually blind don't think that they are missing out on anything, just like a blind person. They deny their need for Jesus. However, those who recognize their spiritual blindness admit their need for spiritual sight and their need for a Saviour. And they are given the ability to see. Spiritually blind people conceal their sinfulness. People with spiritual sight recognize their sinfulness and their need for a Saviour. Now, it was this blind man's unwillingness to set aside the truth about Jesus that he could now see and experience that drew him closer to Jesus. And it was his testimony that challenged the spiritually blind Pharisees. And as we are drawn closer towards Jesus and how he works in our lives, the testimonies that we have, we're often encouraged to have a perspective shift, a, a change of attitude and change of perspective. Instead of seeing our physical problems as needing to be solved or as setbacks, they can be used by God to show how he works in our lives and to display his marvelous works. To display the eternal hope that we can have in Jesus Christ as well. But this passage also encourages us to hold fast to the truth of Jesus, to who he is and what he has done in our lives and to the lives of many thousands and millions of people throughout history. To hold fast to this truth in the face of rising opposition. But it also encourages us that each of us are personally responsible for the way in which we respond to Jesus. We are not to be like the blind Pharisees and remain in darkness, but instead to be like the blind man who not just received physical sight, but spiritual sight as well. He saw who Jesus is and he worshipped him. And so my challenge to you this morning is, do we need a perspective shift on our current circumstances? And that's different for each of us. But I encourage you to hold fast to the truth of Jesus, especially under rising pressure. But if you haven't done so already, respond to Jesus. Live your life for him. Don't be spiritually blind. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of the blind man. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be more and more like him, to see who Jesus truly is and to worship him more and more. Help us, Lord, not to be spiritually blind. Help us to recognize our sin and our need for a Savior. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who saves. That you have brought us into a relationship with you through your Son. And Lord, we pray that that relationship would continue to grow and grow. But Lord, also challenge us in the way in which we view our circumstances, whatever it may be. Help us to see these circumstances as being able to be used by you in the same way you used this blind man, in the same way you used many biblical characters. Help us to view positive circumstances and negative circumstances as opportunities to display your marvelous works. But also, Lord, help us to hold fast to the truth that we have in Jesus and the eternal hope that we have in him. Lord, we pray that you would display your marvelous works through our lives and that we can bring you glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you for joining.